Please turn to the book of Isaiah today. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49, and we're going to be reading verses 14 through 16. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Isaiah 49:14. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Here is the Lord's answer. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. May we pray. Our Father, we know that we have an enemy who would dissuade us from the love of God, who would distract us to the affairs of this world, who will lead us into sin that would numb us and calcify our hearts. But there is a God in heaven who has all power and who has all authority. And with his authority, he has issued this command, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself." What the Lord has commanded, we know the Lord has power to see realized in us. God is love. He would have us to know he loves us. He would have us to love him more than anything else, more than all things else combined. Pray today, Father, that we would be removed from the distractions, details, and by thy grace, by supernatural power, not by mere intellectual effort, cause us to understand the love of God toward us. We know this is a biblical request. Paul prays for it, third chapter of Ephesians, that we might know the love of God which surpasses knowledge. This is the work of God to do. We pray for grace for all who are here, wherever we're coming from, as far as our training or our troubles, our needs. Cause the Scripture to do a work in all of our hearts that we who are saved might be transformed more into Jesus Christ, the image of him, our thoughts, our desires, our doings, a better representation of the Lord, more equipped to do his work. And if there are souls here not saved yet from the wrath of God, we pray that today they will hear and obey the good news: Christ died for our sins. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is the 11th in our series of messages taken from the book Changed Forever. This message is on the love of Jesus Christ. As we noted last time, when we are in a crisis, We can be distracted by the details. We think about the love or the pain that a loved one is enduring. We think about the words of an enemy. We may be distracted by personal information that is about to be made public, or the financial mess that we are in, or the threat of imprisonment, or separation from loved ones, the loss of our home, personal disfigurement, whatever it may be. We can find ourselves where we can think of little else. The details of our particular crisis can consume us, or to repeat, they can distract us. Then the person may ask in response to that introductory paragraph, well, what's wrong with that? How could I think of anything else? The things most important to me are being ripped away. My foundations are being destroyed. This is my life. I may say this, and I'll try to say it gently. That response may in itself reveal the problem. Isn't that true? This is your life. Your foundations are being destroyed. The things most important are being ripped away. Allow me to explain, starting with the definition. So the word we're talking about today is distraction. Things that can distract us from the Lord. The word distraction literally means to drag apart. Distract, drag apart. It means to pull in different directions and separate, and hence to throw into confusion. If an army is distracted, pulled in different directions and separated, it can be thrown into confusion, and its goals can be frustrated. Now, if we are distracted by details, by detail. The question is, what are we being distracted from? From what are we in danger of being separated? And the answer, of course, we saw it last time, is it's not a what, but a who. It is God with whom we have to do. Details are not to drag us from Him, but draw us to Him. As we said last time, we must not lose our focus on the God behind the detail. But maybe this statement, focus on God, is a little too broad. When my father wanted me to plow a straight furrow, he did not tell me to focus on a whole fence at the other end of the field, but on a single post. I would like to provide you a post today, a very grand post. I would like to encourage you all to focus on the love of God. In the book, this stage, we're about 4 months into the challenge, a little more than 100 days after Sarah's injury. Sarah's our daughter, for those of you who are visiting today. She began waking up more wholly from her coma. Before, she had a bewildered, anguished look as she would ask what happened to her. Now, she had a greater look of intelligence and, for the first time, tears. The tears came with her growing awareness of her pain and limitations. Here are some of the circumstances on which a traumatic brain injury patient can focus. She wakes up with increasing clarity from having a normal life to having her dominant hand look like a lobster claw. her trunk not knowing how to hold balance, and her splinted arm constantly aching. Her mouth won't say clearly the words that are in her head. She finds herself zippered into a net bed and needing assistance for the most basic and private functions. And she is aided into a wheelchair from which she fears she will never be liberated. She cannot remember virtually anything from the last year, and certainly not from the last days or even hours. She has to wait to eat an hour past the time with which she's comfortable, and then may have to do it wheeled next to four elderly stroke victims in gray sweatsuits. She has not seen her home or slept in her bed in nearly 4 months. And her friends' lives are moving on. Strangely, one of the very most painful thoughts to her. Sarah could focus on these realities and be discouraged. I encourage her to look somewhere else. Focus, Sarah, I said, on the love of Jesus Christ. Here are the facts. First, the love of Jesus Christ is personal. We read in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When on earth, Jesus focused on individuals. A rich man, a blind beggar, a fisherman, a woman at a well, a tax collector, a soldier, a widow. Now this is a very important point. We must progress from believing that God loves the whole world to knowing that God loves me. If you would turn to Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5. We have here the same sentiment recorded by John. There he speaks of Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Very high accolade. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Personal love. God loves us personally. We must let this truth, that God loves us personally, sink deeply. People tend to think that big name persons, like athletes, movie stars, God, may be too important. It may not have time for individual little people, fans, if you will, like you and me. But God is not man. And we must not project from man's love to what God's love must be like. One reason, of course, is that God is perfect. Man is very not. But another reason is that God is eternal. And man is bound to time. Why must we think that a timeless God must take a second of his life and then divide it up amongst the bewildering demands of 6 billion people at that same second? Slice it into 6 billion parts and try to minister to all that's going on up there in Antarctica and down there in Australia and there in South Africa and everywhere in between. No, it would be wiser for us to understand that God has eternity for every second. since eternity is boundless and he has eternity for every one of your and my seconds. He doesn't even have a second for a second. He's got time. And so the numbers of people with whom he has to deal, not a problem for him. He assures us that his love is personal. It would be good to allow the Holy Spirit to confirm that truth to us, not primarily by human experience or by human logic, but through what we see that the Bible says. Again, Galatians 2:20, Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. The love of Jesus Christ is personal. And secondly, the love of Jesus Christ is priceless. You know, Romans 5:8, we're told there that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the Lord's love for us is priceless. That is, without price, it is free. We cannot and we need not attempt to procure, to buy, to coerce, to influence it. We need not fear that we do not measure up to it. It is so important for us to get this truth that we are not to merit the love of God. His love is priceless. Commendeth in this verse, Romans 5:8, means to demonstrate. Herein does God demonstrate what his love is like. Here is the action which demonstrates the nature of his love. It is while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. While we were yet rebelling against God. Before we had repented or made any attempt to make ourselves loved. At that time, when we were at our worst, one might say, the Lord showed in his action love at its best, which is laying down his life for others. We must go with this demonstration of God's love. And again, not by what we may have experienced with human love. God's love is not man's love. God's love is meritless. Is there a person here who might think that his or her situation is the exception, though? Since we have been so bad, you only knew the thoughts that I've thought, the things I've seen, the things that I've done, the things I've not done, what a hypocrite I am, what this, what that. My case is the exception. I would respond that we need not perversely compliment ourselves. We must not think our case unique and exceptional. That our past is so heinous and our present so unpresentable that we are exceptions to the love of God. If I can say this frankly, God has seen it all. And he has seen any bad thing we could confess over and over. In this sense, he could say to you and me, you cannot abrogate my love. My love is not based on who you are or what you do. This truth may cut against what we have experienced in the world, where it was the good-looking one, the smart one, the witty or athletic or connected person who gained the affection. But not here. The love of Jesus Christ is priceless. It is not based on our value. This is not a matter of who we are, but who he is. And he is love. Ask the friendless tax collector whom he befriended. Ask the lowly harlot. Ask the isolated leper or the Canaanite woman with a demon-possessed child. Ask Paul, who at least in his own perspective was the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners among whom I am chief. And the love of Jesus Christ is personal and it is priceless. And thirdly, it is passionate. Song of Solomon is where we find our next verse. Song of Solomon 8:7. There we are told that many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the flood drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contempt. Song of Solomon 8:7. So there we find passionate love to be likened unto a fire that is unquenchable by water. Solomon is not describing a campfire here. He is likening love unto molten lava. The love of God is like the surface of the sun. Floods cannot drown it. This fervency, this consistency, persistency, insistency, that will not take no, will not be denied, is described here in this text as a treasure so precious. It cannot be bought off. Not if you were to round up all the possessions you have in your home and offer them as the price to have that love be stained. That offer would be contemned. That is utterly repudiated. It's a mockery. So much greater is love than any price. The love of God is more intense. It will seek till it finds. It will not go away. It rages as an unquenchable fire. You know that text in Romans chapter 8. I'd like to cite it next, starting with verse 35. We are sure that the love of Christ is not like human love. It is greater, it is higher, it is personal, it is priceless, it is passionate. They were asked, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved. And then we go on to verse 37. For I am persuaded. Here's the question. Have you been persuaded? Paul speaks of these things on which he has meditated, and the Holy Spirit has brought home the reality in a manner that human mental activity cannot conjure on its own. He says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fourthly, the love of Jesus Christ is permanent. John 13:1. Having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them how long? Unto the end. He loved them unto the end. This is the nature of the love of Jesus Christ. It is permanent. Earthly loves come and go. We can feel insecure in the best of human relationships. David acknowledges this reality in Psalm 27. The reality that the near inconceivable, the loss even of parental love, could possibly occur. But the love of God being lost? Can't. Psalm 27:10. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord, will he forsake me? He'll take me up. God gives us this assurance in Isaiah 49:15. We read that the first thing this morning. Isaiah 49:15. It's an answer to Zion, city of God's people, who are saying, the Lord's forgotten us, the Lord's forsaken us. And here's the Lord's answer. Can a woman forget her nursing child, a son whom she's just born? You know how natural it is for a woman to dote on, to care for, to love her newborn child, her nursing child. Can that happen? Well, I suppose such a thing is conceivable. Yea, they may forget, unlikely, but they may. Yet will I not forget thee. You take the highest, yea, the paragon of representation of earthly love, and you're going to have to crank it up to get higher to where I am. The love of a mother or child, that could fail. Me, my love will not fail. In the next verse, he says, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. This is something that some mothers would do, have an engraving of the likeness of their children on their hands. They did not have photographs. And so they would have a likeness this way so that as they went through the day laboring with their hands, they're constantly reminded of their children. God says, I've engraved you the palms of my hands. I tell you, the love of Jesus Christ is permanent. We need to focus on and rest in the distinctive resilience of the love of Jesus Christ. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. And again, this permanent love of Christ is doable because his love is priceless. It does not originate in who we are. Our merit is irrelevant. Rather, the love of Christ originates in who he is. And he has chosen to place his love upon us. And he is the one who never changes. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:8. So in this we can rest secure. The Lord never stops loving whom he loves. If you have been restored to the love of God by receiving forgiveness through the merits of Christ, you will never be unrestored. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then fifthly, the love of Jesus Christ is present. Present. Matthew 28:20. Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Lo, I am with you. The love of Jesus Christ is present. Our Lord knows every word we speak. He knows every deed we do or not do. He knows every thought we think. He knows our history. He knows our failures. He knows our successes. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He knows our hopes. He knows our plans. He is, as David says, intimately acquainted with what? All our ways. Psalm 139:3. For he is with us all the time. His thoughts toward us are more in number than there are grains of sand. Psalm 139:18. We never have to fear being left alone. His love will not let us go. This is not a long distance, in another city, see you sometime, right soon type of love. This is a hear my breath, look in my eyes, feel my heartbeat love. When David asks in Psalm 139:7, whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where could I possibly go not to be in thy presence? Go to heaven, go down the depths of hell, go on the seas, take the wings, do anything I can imagine doing. Lo, thou art there. We've noted that word for presence in that question, whither shall I flee from thy presence? Psalm 139:7, that the word in the Hebrew literally is face. Whither shall I flee from thy face? There's the Lord, ever looking upon us. Say, God's love is very present. So this is what I would say to my brain-injured, forlorn daughter. who finds herself looking at what appears to be a shocking present and a too much to bear future. Sarah, think on right things. Focus on the love of Jesus Christ for you. It is personal. He loves Sarah, Sarah Faith Skirman. It is priceless. Do not assert that he could not love you because of who you are. He loves irrespective of merit. It is passionate. His love for you burns as a raging fire. It is permanent. Rest secure forever in the love of the Savior. And it is present. This is no rhetorical, theoretical love. He says, "Lo, I am with you always." I would then tell her, though only I, the weakest shadow of Christ's pattern, how I loved her too. I would tell her how personal my love is for her. This is not a broad or amorphous love. I love the individual. I love the little girl to whom I chatted through the walls of her mommy's womb. The one whom I saw born and watched her eyes turn in recognition of my voice. The one whose features I memorized as she lay on my lap. And the one whom I helped learn to walk, to read, to ride a bike, or to drive a car. I love the one whose strengths and weaknesses and longings I know quite well. I love Sarah individually, personally. And I would say, I love this girl pricelessly. If ever she did, she does not now need to merit my love. In fact, as she has had nothing to offer, lying lifelessly in the bed, I have found I have loved her the more. Indeed, I said I loved her passionately. Nearly 4 months into this event, and I would still find it hard to focus on anything else but her. And I do believe this love is permanent. I am committed, as to my wife, as to all my children, to love them to the end. And finally, this love for Sarah is very much a present love. It could be that I spent more time alone with her those months than I had over the last year. Oh, Sarah, I would say, if you only knew how many, many hours I have spent with you, thinking of you, praying for you, singing to you, providing for your needs, protecting you any way that I knew how, and planning for your future. Much of that time you did not even know I was there. And much of the rest of the time perhaps you have forgotten. But these possibilities do not weaken my resolve. I will not leave you. An image arose for me as I would tell Sarah such things. As I stood there at my daughter's bedside when she was yet in a coma, apparently unaware and unresponsive to my loving presence. There I would consider the superimposed image of our Lord leaning over me. I, by and large, unaware and unresponsive to his loving presence. I wanted her to wake up. He wanted me to wake up. The instruction in these last two sessions on focus is not just for a TBI patient, after all. It is for her dad, too. And it is for you. It is for all of us who name the name of Christ. What is the perspective of Moses praised in the Epistle to the Hebrews? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hebrews 11:27. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Christians are to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. This was David's focus as well. He saw with the eyes of faith the presence of his loving God, in spite of the worst appearances of circumstance. He writes in the familiar words of Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And this is how we endure. This is how we, in fact, rejoice in the midst of our crisis. We keep our minds focused on a loving Lord. I have not mentioned this previously, but a thought comes to me, perhaps you know this. The word focus, F-O-C-U-S, is a Latin word for fire. It means fire or it means heart. You see how we've gone from there to what the English word now means? Fire in a hearth is what captures our attention. You walk in a room, you look at the fire. And so the thing upon which we focus is sort of like the fire in the room. Now we can have our focus be on the pain that a loved one's enduring, the fact that we might lose our house, the private details which are about to go public, or whatever else might be consuming our mind, big things, little things. Or we can have our focus drawn to the fire, which is the Lord. And particularly, the love of the Lord. As the hymn says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." If I can end by citing a few words of another familiar hymn. "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee."